Good evening. Appreciate y'all coming, taking time out of your schedule to come see us here and those watching on the internet. I am not Pastor Hampton at all. I am just an innocent bystander just passing through. I was asked to speak tonight because Pastor Hampton is out of town. And I just wanted to, the last time I got up here, we talked about baptism, and I didn't know about baptism, so he's given me a second chance. And since most of you have never heard me up here before, I'm just going to kind of give you a little background and testimony tonight. But I'm kind of like the people in Mark. At one time, Jesus was going against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people. They were giving him a hard time. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, the last part of the verse says, "And the common people heard him gladly." And that's what we are, or that's what I am. Okay. I'm the common person. I'm the common man. That's it. There's no, I'm not a religious person. I'm like a lot of us, though. We grew up in a religious background. We grew up where we followed the rules, depending on whether we were Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Assembly of God, everything else. We were in a religious background. As for my background, I grew up in a Baptist church all my life. By the time I got to 16, like most people, I started rebelling and what everybody would call backsliding and going my own way and doing everything else. But there came a point in time that I would travel a good bit later on, and in my early background, had some problems, and my mom and I really didn't get along good. But I started reading because I felt guilt all the time. A religious system will make you feel guilty all the time. They put you on a treadmill all the time. And for me, it was guilt. And it was sin, confess, sin, confess. Get off the treadmill. Get on the treadmill. So if you go to a bookstore, I'm a big reader. And in about the year 2000, I was in a Bible class, and I was giving away some books. And the leader of that particular course said, "Tony's got some books to give you." And at that time, he quoted about 1,200 books and Bibles. At the time that I finished, it was about 1,500. Paul has a very good comment to Timothy on that. And the fact that in 2 Timothy 3:7, he talks about the people that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That was me. Because what happens if you go out there today in the bookstore, in any given Christian bookstore, or even your secular bookstores that carry Christian books, you have this Bible company competing with this Bible company, with this Bible company, or this publishing company competing with that one. So they all have their own versions. They all change it up a little bit. And then you have this writer competing with this writer competing with each other, trying to compete for the almighty dollar that's out there today. And that's what happens to a lot of the religious systems today and people that are so-called religious. Now, I'm a big believer in the Word of God, and going from there, I go back to Psalms. If you look at Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7, it says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If you flip over to Psalms 18:30, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and He is a buckler. He is a shield." A buckler is a shield to all those that trust in Him. Now, in the Old Testament, trust is the same as what we call faith and believe in the New Testament. In Proverbs 35, I think it's Proverbs 35, it's got to get there. There we go. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. His word is pure. Now, when we hear talk about the word, we talk about the King James Version. Now, the reason I talk about the King James Version, if you've listened to Barry, you know, listened to other people that have stood up here, we're a big believer in King James. And the reason being is, if you change versions going from this version to this version to this version, it can change the doctrine of how the book is laid out. Because they will leave out verses, they will change words, and everything else. If you look at some of your major book distributors nowadays, you can get over 40 different versions of the Bible. You can go up there, and I can show you where to go, and I can count them for you, and you'll find over 40 different versions. People will get confused. It's just like the religious system. As I mentioned, you go from this place to this place to this place. Everybody's twisting the words around a little bit to fit their needs or to fit their doctrine. They're not going by the sound doctrine of Paul, our apostle, and what he taught, in the New Testament. Now, in the flip back here. In our society today, we all feel like that we're okay. Whereas in Psalms, we'll start there. In Psalms 14:3, it says that there's none good. No, not one. Nobody does any good. In if you go into the New Testament, Paul says the same thing. Christ said the same thing because of the fact that no one is good. It's hard to get people to understand that today because of the fact that we're all taught to be number one. Now, I've been selling for over 35 years, and in selling, you're taught to be number one. You're taught that you can do it. Humanism is what that's called. In ourselves, it's called humanism. And reading all the books that I was talking about before, when you're reading this book on sales and this book in religion because you're growing up in a religious system, you don't know which way to go. And I found out in the 80s, I had to make a choice. And everybody else does too. Either you accept the Bible or you accept the world. It's your choice. Because in our society today, everybody believes in one radio station, and that is WIIFM. You were taught that in sales, WIIFM, for years. What's in it for me? Any sales class that you go to, that I went to, that's what they would teach you. It's because you had to be number one. You couldn't be number two. In the Bible, growing up in a Baptist church, one of the things we always used, King James Version, because when I grew up in the church, NIV wasn't even in existence. I mean, it's grown that much, and that's the biggest competitor for the King James is the NIV, and the English Standard Version is coming along. But we had what was called sword drills. Barry always talks about the sword coming out and pulling out the Word of God. Well, we had to learn, and you would take a hardback Bible, and you would learn the Bible that way. It was attention, standard attention, draw swords, you'd fold it out, and then you would go and you would learn a verse and you would quote a verse and you would do everything you had to do. It was called Bible drills. I was always number two because I could not keep everything in my mind. I have a mind like Silly Putty, it kind of oozes out. It's not like Barry's where he's got a mind like a steel trap and he can quote and do and get everything just right. But not all of us had that. So, if you look in Romans 1, and the fact that no one is good, Paul talks about the fact that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek. That's verse 16, that's right. And then 17 is for them. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from Christ's faith to our faith, really, because the just shall live by his faith, by the faith of Christ. Now, what happens is, in a world today, because of the fact that everybody likes that what's in it for me stage, it's hard to get people to see and realize that there's something wrong. They feel like they can do it themselves. They can pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. They don't realize it's Christ. It's hard to get people to see that it's Christ and Christ alone. Let me give you an example in Romans 1. If you start at about verse 24, let's go back to 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, talking about their homosexual, lesbians, you know, that worshiping idols, other things. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use, that which is against nature, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves recompense of the error which was meant. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. And then you get a list from 29 to 32. Of fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that which would commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in doing them. That is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. It's hard to get people to understand the love of God and getting them to see what God has done for them. If you go over to Romans 3, Paul goes right into Romans 3 and the fact that all the world is guilty before God in verse 19. And there again, he repeats what we talked about before in the Old Testament in Romans 3:10, that no one is righteous, no, not one. Jesus said in Mark 10:18 the same thing, that no one is good. Why call it good? No one is good. Because of the fact of today's society, we are not good, but it's hard to get people to understand that and the fact of God's grace. We are told that we are either good or we can do it ourselves. But we, in a way, we need to get people to see that it's the faith of Christ, nothing we can do, nothing we can ever do to earn salvation. We have a way of putting it off, and there's so many people that bend the truth or exchange the truth for a lie, have something of the way they see it, because verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the great thing is nobody ever reads 24. They skip verse 24 because it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, skipping down to 26, to declare that this time his righteousness that he might be the just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. And then 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A lot of the people that we know today, our friends, our neighbors, the religious system has you doing works and doing this work and that work and so many of this, that, or the other. And it's all by grace. It's all what he does. And not anything that we can do. Us as Christians, which, if you look at, give me an example, Romans 6:6, give three verses here, or three areas. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's anybody that realizes the fact that they're ungodly. As humanists, you're taught that we're all our own gods. We can do it all. But as Christians, we have to realize that we were ungodly, that we were sinners, and it was Christ and Christ alone. If you look at Paul made a point in three books, in Galatians 3:20, excuse me, 2:20. Paul says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then if you look over in Galatians, it says the same thing in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, which is already done, seek those things which are above, which Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth, the things of heaven, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ has done it all for us. Christ, we are in Christ. We are complete in Christ. Christ, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect is another, complete is another word for perfect. Thoroughly furnished into all good works. Because of the fact that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the book, the Bible, is our instruction. Now, it's not all for us. We know that Paul wrote for us Gentiles. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. If you look at Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Then you flip over in Romans, he says it twice in Romans. In 15:16 he says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And then in 1 Timothy 2:7, in both letters to Timothy, he makes it a point to young Timothy that I am ordained a preacher and apostle, 1 Timothy 2:7, that I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity is truth. Paul's teaching the truth of us as Gentiles of where we're at in Christ. Once we get into Romans and wrapping our heads, so to speak, into the knowledge of the fact that we are justified by faith alone, and that his faith, Christ's faith, is counted like in Romans 4, 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Because of the fact that Christ died for us, and being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. In chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, where that came from, if you read further down into that, that verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." There again, nothing we can do. Not only so, but also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The key is that we are saved by his life, not by anything we do. And the religious system has us saying, hey, do this work, do that work. Go here, do this, do that. We need to rest in Christ and what he's done for us. It's hard for us to, because of the fact that we are taught to work for everything, it's hard to imagine that we receive a free gift. If you look at, skipping on down to verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, meaning be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses also unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more them which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness." Skip down to verse 18. "The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." In 20, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ." In that short time, it's free gift, grace, free gift. We receive, a lot of people receive the free gift, as Barry says, like I did and a lot of you did. You walk down the aisle and you come to the altar. You accept the free gift, and as soon as you go back, you take that gift back. You give it back up because they want you to do something. That gift is taken away. It's hard for people to take a free gift in our society today because they feel obligated to do something. You give somebody a free gift, and then a week later, that person asks you to do something. You feel like you need to do it because of the fact, hey man, look what he did for you. You feel obligated to help him out. You feel obligated to the fact of the free gift. It goes back and forth. We really don't accept it as a free gift. When we accept the free gift of righteousness, it's our only hope. That's all I have. I can tell you, I know what it's like as a young man to be rebellious and have no hope, to not know. Of course, I didn't get into drugs like some people, and I grew up in that era of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And, you know, back in that era, that was the major things you got into and you could get in trouble for. But when you get on to the fact that you're disowned by your mom, and you grow up into a religious system and you do something wrong and then you're called and you're told you're disowned, don't bother coming home, that's when you get into the guilt. Now, if you remember the Pretty Woman movie, at the first of the movie, if you've ever seen that movie, and the guy walks out and he goes, "Hey, what's your story? What you doing? You know, you're welcome to Hollywood." The black guy walks in there and he says, "Welcome to Hollywood. What's your story?" At the end of the movie, he says the same thing. We all in this room, on the internet, everywhere, we all have a story to tell. Our story is Jesus Christ. Barry gets up here on Sunday mornings and he says, "This program is brought to you by Diet Coke." No, folks. This program is brought to you by Paul the Apostle, who went out, shared Jesus Christ, and passed it along. and gave us the hope and a future of grace and being complete in Christ. That's what we have. We have that right there. I know we can say that we do this or do that, but it's all Christ and Christ alone. Now, in walking in newness of life, we're not under the law. We're under grace now. It's just the fact of whether people want to shove the law back onto us or we keep the grace, because that's what happens. Now, I want to turn over to Ephesians 1. The reason Ephesians 1 is the fact that I wanted to talk a little bit or mention a little bit about, as a believer, as us being believers, our position in Christ. Starts out in verse 3, chapter 1 of Ephesians. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, which is, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It's already been done. If you look at that verse, our blessings and everything that we have in heavenly places is already done. And people don't realize that. A lot of times people don't realize that the blessings we have are already been done, and they are spiritual blessings. You get a lot of people today that they feel like the Gentiles before, blessing a Jew because they would get something in return or they would get their miracle. Well, today people believe that their blessings, their spiritual blessings, if you taught the son, that is monetary blessings. They believe in the society that I'm in, being a salesman, you got salesmen because they believe, if they don't believe in the humanistic part, they believe in selling, and they believe in spiritual. They don't believe in spiritual blessings. They believe in monetary blessings. People have a tendency to believe that, hey, I'm a Christian, everything's going to be fine. Hey, just ask and you'll receive. And all the things that are misconstrued out of the Bible, they wind up feeling like, hey, next sale, this, that, or that. Because your spiritual blessings were in heaven, we may not get that next sale. We may not get that next thing. That is not what Paul is talking about in the Bible. He's talking about spiritual blessings. According to him, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Now, we do not think of ourselves as holy. But we are already holy because of the fact of what I mentioned earlier in Galatians 2:20, Colossians 3:1-4, and Romans 6:6. We are already holy. We are without blame. We are before him in love. And we are predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It is Christ's will, not ours. It is his good pleasure that we're his children. We may have, like me, come from a situation of maybe not the right childhood, not the right background. But hey, being a child of God is a big deal when you're a child of God. And that's true. People do not understand or keep that in mind. But we are already his children of his good pleasure. He wants us. He did it all for us. He shed his blood. Everything is done for us. We don't have to do a thing except believe. In praise of his glory, his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood, in whom? In Christ.
We're going to allow a couple more minutes for others to join us. Appreciate y'all being here.
According to the riches of his grace. The in whom in verse 7 is Jesus Christ. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He had, Jesus Christ, already been done. All this has already been done for us. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself. There again, it's his good pleasure to do that, not anything that we have to do. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is the future, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. We will not lose our salvation. Amen. If you take that out of context and you go into Hebrews in our roundtable discussion that a few of us had before, if you're of a different dispensation, a different group, they talk about losing your salvation. We cannot. We are sealed, safe, and secure. We are complete in Christ.
Amen.
There's nothing we can ever do to lose that. Now, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession into the praise of his glory.
Yeah.
Being sealed into his possession, I want to go over to Luke 15. I know I'm stepping out of the area, but I think that the fact is, the fact of the Holy Spirit of promise. During the time when I was reading books and I felt like that the guilt trip and being on the treadmill due to background and different things, you get on the treadmill of sin, confess for me. For other people, it's different things. But when you get into that, a lot of times you're running from God. You're running as fast as you can away from God instead of to God. Based on what I've read before tonight, earlier, God wants you to run to him. In Luke 15, Christ is giving different things, and there again, still against the Pharisees, and Christ gives a lot of parables in there. And one of those parables is the story of the young man that wants to take all his stuff, the parable of the two sons, and the departure and going into the far country of the two sons. Now, I bring this up for the simple fact, a lot of you probably already know the parable and it comes to that. I say this because of verse 20. People miss verse 20, I think, when they're looking at Christ and what he's done for us. The son, the younger son, has lost it all. Wild women, wine, dancing, whatever he could do, whatever he wanted to do, he did it. He blew his whole inheritance that he'd asked the father for, and he's got the worst job he can get. Because of the fact that he says that he, when he came to himself, how many he goes and he would, he has found that he arose in a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Chapter 15, verse 15. He went and joined himself unto a citizen of that country. He sent him into the fields to feed swine. He was slopping the hogs. Probably the worst job he could have for a Jew. He's worst thing because he blew it all. He sinned. He's away from the Father. He's done it all. Left the country. Blown it all. But he decides that it's time for him to go back and hunt his father down, tell him he's sorry, repent, and just become a hired servant. He steps down to himself in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's dying of starvation. I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. So he decides to go home. And he arose and came to the father, and he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is what I want to say. When you look at that verse, it is not the Son running to the Father. It's not us guilty running to the Father. It is the Father chasing us down, running to Him. In the Southern vernacular, the Father's chasing us down like a bloodhound to get to us, to save us, to redeem us. He's chasing us down because of the fact that He loves us. Because we can do it any other way. Our biggest problem is we get caught up into religious systems and we get caught into this way or that way. The biggest problem I had is going from and everybody's got their own, Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, Independent Baptist Church, Church of Christ. Everybody's got their own little thing. Everybody wants you to join their church. Everybody wants you to get baptized in their church so they can count you for a member. Everybody wants you to take their courses, do their thing. But it's Jesus Christ in Him alone. We get too caught up in the world system. We get too caught up in the other books and what they say or the other people listening to the wrong things. We have to be wise and we have to read and study and know. But this right here is the only thing you need to read. This is the only thing you need to study, I can tell you from experience. When I traveled, I got out of the car business and I traveled for 6 years roughly. About five total. But when I would leave town, I would buy a different book every week and I could read a book. That's how I got to be that number. Because of before and when I was on the road, I would take a different book every week and I would read that whole book trying to find an answer. I wouldn't read this book. I would read a secular book or I would read a book by a Christian author looking for the answer. And I would find the answer, but I would look in this book to find that answer. And I would look in this book to find that answer. This is the only answer to the question. The question before you tonight is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? That's it. You're either going to accept Him or you're going to reject Him. You're either going to believe the book or not believe the book. It's got to be this book. And I can take, and I show people. Do you know, there's a version out there, and I'm not going to get into that because we're on the internet. So, don't want anything to come back to haunt you or scary. Time comes on. Okay. There was a particular version of the Bible that came out, and the editor of that version rejected the Bible. He felt very strongly after what he had done. He rejected the version. There was over 5,000 changes in the book, in the Bible, that were made. And he felt guilty because he had changed the Word of God. He got up and renounced the version. You can hunt that up. It's out there. I can show you that. He renounced the version because of the over 5,000 changes in the Word of God. Now, goes back to the 42 versions I mentioned earlier. If you're not reading the right thing, getting the right message, and studying and rightly dividing is the key to the Bible also because of the fact you can get totally messed up if you're not following Paul. Paul is your example. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 4:6. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, of Paul. If you look at Philippians 3:17. Brother, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk also as you have us for an example. An example. Paul was the chief sinner. He was the first sinner saved by grace. He is our example. Here you go. Thank you. Pattern. He's our pattern. That's in another one. That's 1 Timothy 1:16. Okay, Larry? Just Just check. 1 Timothy 1:16. He is our pattern. Hey, look, he's keeping on me. He's trying to keep me straight. He hadn't thrown anything up here yet. Hadn't me yet, so I may be doing all right. I may make it. In 1 Timothy 16, 1:16, he says, I believe. Da-da-da-da. Is that right, Lee?
Yep,
that's it. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul is the pattern we follow because he, by revelation of Jesus Christ, gave the message for us to follow. One of the things that Barry taught me, he's only done it once, so I may mess it up, but I'm going to try because I feel like it's important for the fact that I got to thinking about it afterwards. Is the book of Philemon. It's turned out to be a really good book for me. Because people do not realize how Philemon is written. Remember me going back to the prodigal son and then how the father got up and raced to the son instead of the son racing to the father raced to the son to grab him. When Philemon, if you look at it in a different perspective, it is a letter to God from Jesus Christ on my behalf because I don't have anything and I'm worthless. It is the letter to Christ because I can tell you that I would have no hope without Christ. I wouldn't stand a chance. I've sinned. There was a mention last week about skeletons in your closet. Now, we talked about the fact last week of skeletons in the closet. I always figured that my room would be too big to hold all the skeletons that would be in my closet. I couldn't tell anybody because my dad is 89 and I'm 55, soon to be 56. And he would drive 100 miles in jizz and beat the pure snot out of me if he knew all the skeletons in my closet. But the great thing is the fact that I personally, as of this moment, have no skeletons in my closet. And if you are a child of God, you have no skeletons in your closet because the blood is taking care of every skeleton, every wrong thing you did, and it is pure and white.
Colossians 2:13, all things.
So, now, here's the thing. Back to Philemon. Going back to that is the fact that if you look at that as a letter to God from Jesus Christ on my behalf, look at it this way. Philemon is God the Father. Paul is Jesus Christ. And Onesimus is me. That's me. Or you. Or anybody else who chooses to do that. Look at this. If you start in verse 4, I thank God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Jesus Christ makes mention of me always in his prayers. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father right now praying for me and thousands and millions of other people making intercession for me, praying for me. He's thinking of me just as much as he is each and every one of you, and that's hard because I have a one-track mind. I cannot multitask. I cannot go from here to there. I am strictly one-track mind, and when I'm on that, I can't do anything else. Jesus Christ has the ability because of the fact that we're complete in him and he who he is, he prays for all of us. And that's the greatest thing, that we're already citizens of heaven. King of the love and the faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints, verse 5, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. There again, going back to the fact that we are complete in Christ. For we have great joy and comfort that in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshing by thee, brother. Now, let's go back to the word bowels. Bowels is not a term that I normally use every day, but in this particular case, it is the inward affection and tender mercy of the innermost being. Tenderness, courage, sympathy, sadness, sorrows, everything of all of our emotions built into Christ. For we have great joy and comfort. Consolation to me is comfort. Sorry, I don't know all these big words. Barry goes to his English teacher, I got to have a dictionary all the time because I just don't get it. Wherefore, verse 8, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I, Jesus Christ, beseech thee for my son Anthony, or your name, or whoever it is, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He was bound to a cross, which in time past to thee was unprofitable, me, unprofitable to God, if it were not for Jesus Christ. But now I'm profitable because of Jesus Christ to God, because I am his child. The blood is covering my sins. We are a part of the family of God. Whom I have sinned again, thou therefore receive him. God, receive Tony. That is my own Bible. Receive me. Receive Larry. Receive y'all. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead you might have ministered unto me the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be as it were necessary, but willingly. Accept him willingly. God accepts us willingly. God gets off the porch and chases us down like a bloodhound to love us, to care for us from now and evermore. Because in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that even if we rebel and we run away, or what people call fall away, God still chases us down, that we should receive him or receive me forevermore. We have eternal security in Christ. We have eternal security. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, Jesus Christ told to God, if you count me as a partner, receive him as myself. Receive us as individuals as God received Jesus Christ. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. And then verse 22. I'm going to skip down to verse 22. But withal, prepare me a lodging. Christ is coming back for us. Twinkling of an eye. Last trumpet, split second, snap of the finger. We'll be right back. Meet him in the air. If we're not already asleep, we'll meet him in the air. Christ is coming back for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is ours. And we are his. And everything that we have, it's all Christ and not us. Everything that he's done, every heartbeat that we have is grace. Because there's nothing we can do. And everything he's done for us, it's all him and not us. Okay, we're about 10 minutes early. That's all I got.